Please turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 1. Romans, chapter 6, verse 1. We'll get started tonight with prayer as we normally do. So we'll take a moment at this time of prayer to get us in the right mindset and getting back in touch with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we just want to come before you this evening to thank you for the privilege of being your sons and your daughters, the privilege of being members of the royal family, members of the body of Christ. We thank you that Jesus Christ came to earth and took our place on the cross, paying the price for our sins. We thank you that he's risen from the dead. We thank you that you've brought him up and he's seated at your right hand. We thank you also, Father, for the Holy Spirit that indwells each and every one of us as believers in Christ. And we thank you, Father, for the Word of God, particularly the New Testament epistles that provide the unique way of life that you've established for church age believers. And we thank you that we are able to gather together tonight in freedom to be able to study these things, freedom to build one another up. We ask, Father, you have had the Holy Spirit guide and direct everything that will be going on here tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Well, hey, I got a few announcements this evening, so please listen up. One of them is that on Sunday I mentioned that we looked like we needed a cleaning crew on this Saturday. Well, it turns out, taking another look at how things are going, actually we don't. All right? We don't need a cleaning crew this Saturday, but it looks like we're going to need a cleaning crew next Saturday instead. So not the 18th, but Saturday, May 25th. So if you were planning on coming this Saturday, please don't. It'll be next Saturday, May 25th. Also, because tonight's Wednesday, we'll have prayer meeting after service. And another announcement related to schedule is that starting next Thursday, we're going to add back in the Thursday night service. So we've been going Sunday and Wednesday, but starting next Thursday, not tomorrow night, but starting next week, we're going to add in the Thursday night service. So we'll be going Sunday, Wednesday, and Thursday once again. So starting Thursday, May 23rd, we're going to add in add back what we've been doing before. So please note that as well. All right, if you haven't already, please turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 6. We'll get started. Romans, chapter 6, verse 1. And we've been revisiting the subject of sin in the lives of church-age believers, but we've been doing it in light of what we learned from our first passage in the Gospel of John that mentions the Holy Spirit. So that's how we've been working things. We've been looking at what does the Gospel of John have to say about the Holy Spirit. The first thing we saw was that the Holy Spirit here is to reveal who Jesus is and make witnesses out of people. And so we're bringing that with us and going back to that question of the subject of sin in the light of church-age believers' lives. And so when we were in John 1, we saw that the Holy Spirit has come in our lives now to reveal more and more about who Jesus is, and then to go on and make us into a unique testimony about who Jesus is. Now that testimony is both as individuals and as a corporate witness or as the body of Christ together. That's the most complete, powerful witness that is going on. Although individually, there is also work going on to make us individually witnesses. So that's what we've been looking at. And we've been looking at that in light of another passage in 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So we're taking the idea the Holy Spirit has shown us who Jesus is, and that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The freedom to get to the meaning behind what passages of Scripture are really saying in light of who Jesus is. So we're bringing that with us to go back to something that has been an issue that's been problematic, namely, what is the situation with respect to our sins after salvation? And so we've seen, for example, that in order for someone to worship God in spirit and in truth, there must be two things, the presence of the Holy Spirit and the liberty, the freedom to go beyond ritual and religion and the letter to get at the meaning, the truth, the ultimate meaning of things. And as we're seeing, the ultimate meaning of things is always going to have something to do with Jesus Christ. That is just the bottom line. So we're going to take a look again tonight, continuing to look at these passages that talk about the issue of sin in the lives of church-age believers. With that in mind, that we know that the Holy Spirit's inside of us and that we have the freedom, the liberty to get beyond the ritual that we may have had in mind to get at the ultimate meaning, because the ultimate meaning is going to teach us something more about Jesus Christ. And that is true in this whole area of post-salvation sinning. So whenever we come across a scripture or scriptures, we have the liberty to let the Holy Spirit show us the spiritual truth or meaning behind the words or in other words, to show us Christ. Now, in light of this whole question of sin, we've seen a principle, and we know that God has done everything he can to rescue his children from sin. That sin is bad. You know, I mean, it sounds obvious, but we have to get to the point in our lives where we really believe that, where we really have the right attitude towards sins. And that is that it's bad, it's terrible, it's horrible, it leads to death. It's why Christ had to die on the cross. And that everything about what the Holy Spirit is at on our lives when it comes to sin after salvation is to do everything you can to rescue us from it. Not to leave us in that, not to leave us in the bondage of sinning, but to rescue us from that more and more and more and more and more. And the reason is because his ultimate work is to have us becoming adults, mature believers. And that means more and more like Jesus Christ in his humanity. And so that's the objective. But he's got to take us away from that bondage we were in to the flesh, to our sins, in order to bring us to functioning more and more as adult sons and daughters. That those things somehow go together. And we're going to see passages that show that those things go together. We're going to be in Romans 6 tonight. Where we're going to see those things go together. Being removed from the bondage of sin is hand in hand with living this new resurrection life. We're going to see in the book of Ephesians the same thing, that laying aside the old man is preparation for picking up the new man. And that is the major message that we have about the issue of our post-salvation sins when we look at the New Testament as a whole. Sure, we can go to one specific place and see something else. But when we look at the whole realm of the New Testament, this is the big message that we are given in terms of what's the issue? Well, how does God look at the whole question of believers in Christ sinning? What's that all about? This is the big picture on that. And we're going to go back to that. And we're going to look at that tonight. That's why we're going to be in Romans 6. Now, what's his method? How does he rescue us from sinning in our everyday lives? This is where we're going to pick it up again tonight in Romans 6. But we've seen this already. His method is substitution. Substitution. He's substituting Jesus Christ, the new man, and how that plays out in our lives for the old man. And he's substituting this new life that we get to live in the Spirit for that old life of sin and death that we lived before we came to Christ. It's all about substitution. But part of that substitution is laying aside the old. You don't have the ability to take on the new if you haven't laid aside the old. And so when it comes to post-salvation sinning, that's in the area of laying down the old man. That's in the area of realizing that old life of sin and death has nothing for me. And that comes with maturity. You know, it's one thing to just understand that, you know, okay, sin is bad, people don't want me to do it. But to really come to the point where you've accepted the fact and actually are anxious and excited about the fact that those areas of your life were never doing anything for you. You know, this idea that sin has got something in it for us has to be killed. That idea has to be killed. And that takes a lifetime, particularly in certain areas where we maybe realizing it or not, we've associated very closely with who we are in some way. And we've given ourselves the excuse of being able to stay involved in those things. But what they are, the objective, the mind of Christ, the mind of the Holy Spirit, is to get us out of those things because there's something else that we're supposed to be doing instead. And we're going to see some of that tonight. So the Holy Spirit, and anytime you come across the Holy Spirit looking at this question of sins, he's always fighting against it. He's warring against the flesh. That's what the Bible says. And he's doing it on victory ground because Jesus Christ has already died. He's already risen, and he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. So he has already achieved the victory. And the Holy Spirit is just working off that ground in our lives. And he's doing all of this ultimately to glorify Jesus Christ. And we should never forget that. So about us, we should always be focused on the same thing. And this, I want to keep emphasizing this. Sure, we got to deal with ourselves. We have to deal with sins in our lives. But that should not be our act of concentration. The whole point of substitution is that we're not totally dominated by that life anymore, but we instead can be focused on Jesus Christ and his accomplishments, to bring those things right in instead. That is how we are going to be victorious in overcoming these areas, by saying, you know what, there's another life instead. Every time I'm dealing with this, I should instead look at Jesus Christ and his accomplishments rather than what I'm struggling with right now. And that is the only way we ever get freed up from these things. So, again, the Holy Spirit's work when it comes to sin in the life of church-age believers is really simple. The whole purpose and goal behind the work is to get rid of it. Now, to have it stop. Now, we're never going to achieve sinless perfection in this life. But that doesn't mean that's not the objective of the Holy Spirit. I hope you understand that. I use the analogy of bowling. If some of you bowl, I mean, I can use other analogies, but bowling came to mind. Because there's this thing called the 300 game in bowling. If you bowl 12 strikes in a row, you get 300 points. I'll explain the math if you want to after class. But that's how it works. Now, most people never bowl a 300. They never bowl 12 strikes in a row. But that doesn't mean every time they step up and are bound to bowl that's not their objective. They're trying to do that. They're trying to knock as many pins down as they can, even though they may never get to 300. And what kind of sense would it be as a bowler to say, well, you know what? I'm never going to get that 300 game anyway. So I might as well just play terribly for the rest of my life and only get 3 or 4 down every time. That makes no sense. The objective of the Holy Spirit is to get rid of this stuff in our life. And we got to get clear on that. The idea is not for us to continue to just do what we've been doing and confess it, and that's okay with God. It's not okay with God. All right, we saw there's dozens and dozens of commands in the New Testament that say that you're supposed to flee from that stuff, lay it down, get rid of it, walk away from it. And that's the mind of Christ when it comes to sinning in our lives. So the main message is given to us in a very powerful way in Romans 6, which is why I want to go there again tonight. I know we've read this before, but there's a lot here, and there's repetition here that we really need, and it's building one on the next that we really need, and it starts out with facts. This is the great thing about and this is true of just about every New Testament epistle. It starts out with facts. It says, hey, this is the deal. This is what God has done for you. This is what you have now. Then it rolls into, now knowing that, here's how you ought to live. Here's the walk you ought to have. Here's how you can glorify God now, knowing these facts about yourself. Knowing that when he died on the cross, Jesus Christ, you died with him. That means something. That's changed the game, right? And you start there. It all begins with what he's done and how that relates to us. Then once we've got that solidly in our souls, then we can move on to a couple of commands that we have that we are to obey. And that is exactly what we see in Romans chapter 6. Let's take a look at it. Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? That's what a lot of people think. They get the mistaken idea somehow that, you know, this is great. Jesus came to die for my sins. He's happy to do it. And, you know, I got a free ticket now to do what I want. That is not the mind of Christ when it comes to sinning. May it never be. Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we, and here's where the facts come into play, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? In other words, in a way, it's a contradiction. For a Christian to say, it's okay for me to still live in these things. You've already died to them. I mean, that's what it means that Christ, when he was on the cross, he not only paid the price for our sins, but he died to the whole issue of sin. That he made a statement that that's what God's viewpoint is regarding the old man, Adam, and the function of sin in our lives. That he died to it. Don't you know that? In other words, Paul is saying, you need to know this. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, and that's every believer now, have been baptized into his death? In other words, you need to come to terms with this, that when you were baptized into Christ, and that means to be identified with him, to be placed in union with him, which the Holy Spirit does for us at the moment of salvation, when that happened, you were baptized into his death. You became identified with his death. And that's more than just the fact that he paid the price for our sins. It goes beyond that. And that's what Paul's bringing out in Romans 6. He's already dealt early on in Romans with the issue of our sins and the fact that we've been forgiven and justified. Now he's dealing with something else, and we need to understand that. Therefore, verse 4, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Now, I don't expect you to master everything here, but realize, again, the same thing is going on. He's first pointing to something about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross. You died with him. He was buried, and now you've been buried with him. And then he's risen from the dead, and guess what? There's something to do with you about that. That his death, and you be included in that. His burial, and you be included in that. And his resurrection, and you being included in that, are all fundamental realities of your life now. Why? So that we might walk in newness of life. Anytime you see walk in the Bible, it has to do with how we live now. That there's a new way of living that is ushered in because Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the dead. And it has to do with you, that you are called to live a new kind of life now because of who you are in Jesus Christ. All based on him. It's all based on what he did. But you draw from that through the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit takes from the Lord and provides it to us. Well, here's an example, or the greatest illustration of what that's all about. He takes from what happened to Christ on the cross and he provides it for you. He takes the meaning behind his burial and he provides it to you. He takes the meaning and the power behind his resurrection and he provides it to you. That is the spiritual life. That is the Christian way of life right here. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, and we have, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. There you see it again. That there's something here about death to the old, death to that way of life we were living, that is preparation for what? Something new, that we are going to live in the likeness of his resurrection. And those two go together. That when the Holy Spirit's working on us, he's working on us to get rid of the old as well as bringing on the new. It's fundamental. And that is what we need to understand about this. It's so fundamental, but I think we really need to see it and be convinced of it and understand that this is mapping out the pattern of our life as believers in Jesus Christ so that we might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, first thing has to do with knowledge, that our old self was crucified with him. Our old self was something about us, okay? And it's not our sin nature, because we still have that. And it's not our sins either. It's something else. It's our old self. It's the old way of life. It's who we were before we came to Christ. It's all those patterns of behavior that were stuck in our brain the moment we became believers in Christ that we have to work out of our system now. But that person, as far as God is concerned, is on the cross with Jesus Christ. That when Christ died on the cross, he took that man, that woman with him. And God made a final statement and a final judgment about that person, who you were before you came to Christ. And he said, crucifixion. That's powerful. Now, it's powerful in a negative way, because we first of all, we say, my gosh, that was who I identify with. You know, one of the things that will happen to people who are believers in Christ is that from time to time in your spiritual life, you will have this sense that everything is being taken from you, that who you were seems to be not relevant anymore. That is the Holy Spirit at work in your life, that somehow you're starting over and you're feeling lost because you were clinging to who you were and that just doesn't work anymore. Well, that's exactly what's being described here in Romans 6. That's your old self. And the Holy Spirit taking from Christ, saying, you know what, really, that old self was crucified on the cross with Christ, but he's going to work it out in your life. He's going to take a part of you that you thought was fine. I mean, the last time I illustrated gossiping, just as an example, we're going to see that actually as something that Paul uses as an illustration when we get to Ephesians 4 and 5. And different things about your life. You may think that, you know, your self-definition, if you were to write down who am I, and you write down all those things, you know, the Holy Spirit is looking at those things and realizing that some of those things that you identify yourself with have to go because they're part of the old man way of life. And they have to go in order for you to move into the new life that he has for you. Now, that's painful. I mean, crucifixion is painful. And as I mentioned before, the flesh, the part of you that you were born with, your nature that you had at birth, okay? The one thing it doesn't want to do is die. It doesn't want to die. It's okay if religion comes around and gives it a role so that it can be fighting itself. It loves that. Like I said, the sin nature is very confused and is very happy with going back and forth between good boy, good girl, bad girl. It's fine with that. If you want to give it a project to do, if you want to say, you know what, you did something wrong, now go do something else to make up for the fact that you did something wrong. The flesh loves that. The old man loves that stuff because it's very much alive. But what the Bible tells us is that as far as God is concerned, he has put that to death. And that includes a lot of things that we still probably associate with ourselves that are really in God's eyes have been put to death. And that's why a lot of times you're going to feel like you're losing out in the Christian way of life, that you're weak in the Christian way of life. And that's God's work. I mean, we think that we're doing something wrong when that happens. We're struggling when that happens. But the fact of the matter is that is God at work. That is the Holy Spirit at work, stripping us of anything that's self-centered so that we truly and really, like Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. That's a powerful thing to say. I mean, we can quote it. We can put it on our as a bumper sticker. We can do all kinds of things with it. But did you ever really just think about that for a minute? What Paul said when he said that? I, who I was, have been crucified with Christ. Crucifixion means totally wiped out, totally humiliated, totally ashamed, dead. And that's preparation for, nevertheless I live, but not I, but Christ lives through me now. You see, there's a lot of us that has to go to the cross before Christ lives through us. And it's painful. So the flesh is going to come up with a lot of ways to try to get around that. If it can come up with a game plan for not having to deal face-to-face with that, it will. And we always have to be aware of the fact that that's going to happen. There's going to be a part of us that's going to try to rationalize away the stark truth of what's being said in places like Romans 6 about so much of who we identify with as ourselves still. It has to go. That's what this passage says. Knowing this, our old self was crucified with him in order that, there's a why, in order that our body of sin might be done away with. Now that's a powerful statement. It's saying that we have a body of sin, all right? We have a person, we have a flesh that loves to sin. And God's plan for us after salvation and what the cross is telling us is not, well, you're just a sinner. And you'll be a sinner the day you die. You know, good thing you got to confess your sins because that's the only thing you have. That's not what this says. It says that the whole idea of telling you that your old self is crucified with Christ, was crucified with Christ on the cross, is so that that might be done away with. That the areas of sin that you have would stop functioning in your life. Again, never to sinless perfection. We know that, all right? But that should not get in the way of understanding the objective, the goal. Here it is. This is the goal, that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. If we really saw ourselves truly the way God sees us, we would rush to the cross and be applauding him putting to death those things about us. The problem is, of course, that we don't yet. And so the whole process of spiritual growth, part of it now, is to see more and more the real truth about our old self. So that we more and more line up in agreement with God's verdict on it at the cross. That these things that we thought were perfectly acceptable about ourselves, as we learn more and more about our true nature, as we come face to face with who we really are, and that comes with experience. That comes with us being face to face with situations where we do things we're ashamed of, like Paul in Romans 7, wretched man that I am. That wasn't theoretical. He came face to face with who he was. And he realized, looking at himself in the mirror, that those things, that anything that wasn't Christ, had to go. That's very painful. And it's a little bit at a time. But that is the objective. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, verse 9, is never to die again. Notice again that we have mostly facts, particularly in the first part of Romans 6, about Christ and about how we relate to it. And that's the only way this thing's ever going to get done. If God came to us and said, you know what, I want to tell you something about yourself. And by the time I'm done, you're going to see that everything about yourself before you came to Christ is terrible. And the fact of the matter is that you got to get rid of it. We would be lost. We would be the same place Paul was at the end of Romans 7. The things that I want to do, I don't do. Even knowing it, even being a believer, even having a new nature, even agreeing with this, we still can't do it. This is the story of being a Christian. This is why we go from Romans 6, which is this issue of God's goal for our sinning, to Romans 7, but I can't get it done, even with a law that tells me exactly what's supposed to be. I can't do it. To Romans 8, which is, I know you can't do it, which is why the Holy Spirit has been given, because he can. I mean, if you're going to basically walk through those three chapters, that's basically what's going on. Basically what's going on there is you got to get through Romans 6 to understand that, you know what, our old self is nasty and he's trying to do away with it. To Romans 7, oh, you can try to do it yourself with the law and with principles and with good intentions. You're never going to get it done. That's where he gets to that wretched man that I am. And then he rolls into Romans 8 where God says, hey, don't condemn yourself because here's what I've done about it. Okay, what you couldn't do, Christ did. And now the Holy Spirit is inside of you to make good in you what Christ did at the cross and with his resurrection. And we just have to come. We have, but here's the thing. Okay, you can learn all this. You can be an expert on this, theologically speaking. You can know the Greek of every passage in Romans 6, 7, and 8. And you can explain it all. But that is not the final thing that God is looking for in your life. What he's looking for is you to submit yourself to it. To submit yourself to the whole program that's laid out there. I mean, look, you could, for example, you could go buy a book about how to be a better golfer. I'll use golf now. I've already used bowling, right? How to be a better golfer. And you could read that whole book from start to finish. And you could look at every picture and memorize it. And you could say, that makes a lot of sense. And I can see how that's all going to work. And then you put it aside and you go out and you play golf the same lousy way you already played it. Because you didn't submit yourself to that. You didn't commit to saying, and now I am going to enter into that program and I am going to let the teacher show me how it can be mastered day in and day out with struggling, with failing, with moving on and going back to it all the time, being totally committed to it. That's what we're talking about here, the Christian way of life. It is not academics. I know we get together and it's an academic environment when we gather together. That's for the purpose that you get it clear. But the whole point of it is for you to take that now and have it be applied to your life a little bit at a time in your own life as God's going to bring these things on in your life. And that is where the work really gets done. Now, the Holy Spirit does it, but with our faith and our open hearts. Now, therefore, he says, now, if we have died with Christ, verse 8, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death has no longer his master over him. Again, start with Christ and then apply it to yourself. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, now we come back into the picture. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And this is going to get really practical, particularly when we get to Ephesians 4, which we will get to. But you have to make it practical. You don't just use verse 11 and say, well, that's a nice thing to say. I'm going to consider myself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. What's going to happen is Paul's going to get to the book of Ephesians and say, and this is what I mean by that. I mean by that, you're getting angry all the time. God doesn't want you to be angry all the time. He wants you to stop that. He wants you to be dead to anger. And he wants you to be alive to joy in finding out something good about your brother and sister that you can build them up about instead. Now, that's a very different thing. I mean, it's one thing to say, oh, yeah, I consider myself dead to sin, but alive to God. It's quite another thing to understand that this has to be put in practice one situation at a time that you're dealing with, one relationship at a time that you're dealing with, one area of your life that you struggle with, that you read. You know, you read in the Bible that says, you know, you're to have great hospitality for people. And you realize that you're a loner. You don't want anybody in your life. And you realize that's not right. And then it was to say, consider yourself dead to that. Whatever about you, you're bringing in, well, it's just me. You know, a lot of people make excuses for all kinds of areas of their life. They say, well, I can't help it. That's just who I am. That's just the way I am. You realize that that is the old man. That is the old woman that's crucified on the cross. And that God wants you to consider yourself to be dead to that kind of thinking. And alive to God coming in your life and bringing on something new. A new way to be. You know what's great about that? You know what's great about that? Is that everybody around you that knows that you're alone and you can't stand being around people. I'm not a people person. You're not a people person. Well, I got news for you. Okay? The plan of God for the life of every church age believer is to make them into people persons. Every one of them. Because so much of the new life has to do with other people, with hospitality, with loving, with laying down your life. He wants to turn you into a people person. Now, you can go there, and you can continue every day of your life and try to, you know, say, well, you know, that's just the pastor. I don't know. Or I get some rationalization about that, right? What are you doing? You're saying, I want to stay alive to the old me. I like that. I'm clinging to that. I like that identification. It makes life easy for me to be that. Or you can agree with what the Bible has to say. That the process here is to make yourself dead to that and alive to God. What does he want? What more of Jesus Christ can come into your life when you say, I'm going to be dead to that thinking and alive to God in Christ Jesus? Then verse 12. By the way, verse 12 is the first commandment in this passage. It's one of the first commandments in the whole book of Romans to date to this section. Because again, God's plan first is to tell you what he's done. And then once you've got that solidly in your soul, like he's already gone through this about five times saying this all relates to the death and resurrection of Christ. Then he brings us into the equation and says, therefore, what? What is the commandment here? Does it say what it says? Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. I mean, that's pretty darn clear. It does not say it's, you know, you can't do anything about your sins, but make sure you confess them. That is not what it says. It says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. The direction, the force, the power, how the cross is applied to your life, what the Holy Spirit is involved in, what he's every day when he's in your life. And he's in your life, by the way. All right. He's indwelling you and he's working on you. His whole, now you can ignore him. You can try to push him out and all those things you try to do. But he's there and he's at work. Now, his whole focus, his whole direction when it comes to your flesh and your sinning is this. We're not going to let it reign anymore. We're not. That's his whole attitude. He's committed to that. Why? Because he knows that when that work is being done, that provides a new opportunity for him to also bring in the new life that he wants to bring into your life. That those are related somehow. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Notice the body is involved. The body is involved. One of the great things that we do as maturing Christians is when we get our body involved. You know, present your bodies to God, right? A lot of people want to be mental Christians. And they become mental, but that's another story. But they want to have it all in the mentality. I got it all down pat. I know it all. They think that is the limit of their commitment to Jesus Christ. That's wrong. It's supposed to start there. Renew the mind. Have a new heart. But it's supposed to, that new heart is supposed to burst out and totally change the way that your mortal body works. And that's glorious to God. Christ, you know, being glorified by your body so that, so you think about how you use your body. And every one of us, and this is not an area for shame or guilt, okay, please, nothing of that. But every one of us, guaranteed tonight, we still are using our bodies in a way that are totally against the way God wants us to use our bodies in some way. All right? And I know the first, there's some things that people think about, but I'm talking about all your body parts. All right? That means your mouth, your tongue, for example, your ears. How are you using your ears? What are you listening to? You just think about all your parts of your body, all right? And you can say, wow, I have all these parts of my body. And are they lining up with what Jesus Christ is thinking about or not? And if we're honest to any degree at all, okay, we've got to say, no, not really. Not really. Yes, some areas, but a lot of areas not yet. And that's okay. But please understand that the plan is to have more and more of how you use your body line up with the plan of God for your life. Line up with you looking at things God's way and saying, yes, I will do things your way. But that comes first with getting rid of the old. And that's what, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, your body now, that you obey its lusts. That's the thing you have to understand, that we still have this choice. When we wake up every day, we have a choice between obeying what the flesh wants to do, okay, the sinful part of us wants to do, or obeying what God wants us to do, as revealed through his word. And that's a daily decision that we have to make. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on. I don't know how much clearer this can get. Anybody who thinks that God doesn't want us to stop sinning, I don't know how you interpret these verses. How do you read this and not come to that conclusion? Do not go on presenting the members of your body. It gets very detailed, right down to the point. The members of your body, okay, what you see, what you hear, what you say to people, where your feet take you, and all the parts of your body and how they function. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, calling it like it is, but instead present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. In other words, there's a choice that if you, the reason why God wants you to stop sinning is because you can instead use your body for what he wants you to do. That's what this is all about. That's the substitution part. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. And your members of your body, your eyes, your ears, your hands, your feet, every part of you, as instruments of righteousness to God. That's a challenge. I don't care who you are. If you start to think about how you use your body, and what part of that is self-centered and what you want to do, and what part of that is God-centered, that's a challenge. And that's why I love this passage. It doesn't mince words. It doesn't try to, there's no confusion here. You can't go to the Greek and try to sliver out of this one. All right, it's really crystal clear. your members, present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That's a challenge. How are we going to do that? Then he says, the sin shall not be master over you. It's just God's heart for you. Sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. In other words, God has done something in your life that's different from what he was doing in the Old Testament, so that this can be carried out in your life. We already know that the law, all it did was show our shortcomings. All right, so the Lord's not going to get it done, but what God has done in grace will get it done. As we've seen a couple of times now, Romans 6 is a mixture of commands and statements, but mostly statements of facts about us in relation to what? The cross and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. The big thing he's done about this is sending Christ and having him die on the cross and all of that means, which will take us 100 lifetimes to really get to the heart of, and then raising him from the dead, ditto, all the things in the New Testament that come off the resurrection of Christ and his ascension, seating him at the right hand of the Father. He said, I've done that, and I've put the Holy Spirit in you. And those are going to be the secret weapons for accomplishing what's being mapped out here in Romans 6. Not you, not your good intentions, not your lists, not your, what do they have them now, the people that are your buddies that are supposed to help you from stop sinning. That's one of the latest things now, that you have a prayer buddy or something that they're going to help you stop. Oh, okay, so their flesh is going to be stronger than your flesh to help you stop sinning. That makes no sense, by the way. I'm not saying we don't help each other, all right? But if you're relying on a person, another, you know, fallen man like you, fallen woman like you, to be the answer here, you're relying on the wrong place. The answer is the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit bringing that to bear in your life as you believe the truth and you leave your heart open for the Holy Spirit to work and change you. That's the only answer here. All right. So, but we know that we can see it already in Romans 6. We've seen a lot about Christ before anything happens about us. You know, like verse 3. All right. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? And that's a really good question. Do you know that? Do you know that about yourself? That you've been baptized into his death? If you're a believer in Christ, you have been baptized into his death. What does that mean? It means that you have been identified with the death of Christ. That when God looks at you and he looks at Christ on the cross, he says, that's another person who's been identified with Christ's death on the cross. And everything changes because of that. Not just talking about payment for sins now, but way beyond that. Way beyond that. That in you believing in Christ, God has taken you to the cross and said, now not only was Christ on the cross to paying the price for your sins, but you were there with him. That the old you died there too, as far as God is concerned. And God is outside of time. So he knows, he sees the whole thing. And he knows that that's true. That the old you died with Christ on the cross. That's what this is all about. You don't know it yet. This is the funny part about us versus God. We don't know it yet. And we certainly don't know all the implications of it yet. Okay, but he does. And it's done as far as he's concerned. Okay, and he all the way to the point that, you know, and if you read Romans 8 is a fantastic chapter. And you know, he gets to a point there where he says, you believers now, here's the deal. Okay, eternity past, you were chosen. Okay, you were justified and you've already been glorified. As far as God is concerned, stepping outside of time now, he sees the end from the beginning. He knows the project. He knows where it ends. It ends with you and I in heaven with resurrection bodies forever and ever, sinless and perfect. So if you want to say, well, this idea of sinless perfection is ridiculous, well, take it up with God because that's how he already sees you. You know what's funny about that? We say that we believe the doctrine of justification. Which says what? That we're perfect in his eyes, that we are righteous. And yet when we think about that in our lives right now, we say, no way, that could never happen. Well, don't be schizophrenic about it. You either believe the word of God or you don't. Now, again, I know there's a process here. I know that we have to live day in and day out. God only knows, I mean that literally, you know, why this is the way he set things up. I mean, in a way, it's comical when you think about it. That he knows the end from the beginning. He's got it all solid. But he's saying, you guys now, you're going to have to walk you through a life where day in and day out, little by little, success and failure, ignorance, arrogance, pride, finally building up to humility when you crash, and you're coming back to me and you're learning a little more. And through that whole thing, and suffering is thrown into the mix. A little by little, you're going to get it. And that's what he wants. Because, you know, and I haven't talked about this in a while, but do you understand, we saw this a while back, that everything that's going on now is preparation. It's training. Our entire life is just a training ground. Because you see, the Bible also tells us that when Christ comes back, he's going to rule planet Earth for 1,000 years. And that there are going to be church-age believers that are going to be in his administration. Okay, we're not going to have to worry about all the scandals that are in administrations now. Okay, it's going to be a perfect administration. Now, can you picture yourself in that administration? Where the Lord Jesus Christ is giving you all this responsibility to rule. That's what the Bible says, to rule. Now, who's he going to give that to? I'll tell you who he's going to give it to. People who've gone through the training program. They've been trained. Trained to what? I'll tell you what. Growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Trained in who he is, how God thinks, what his heartbeat is all about, what love is really all about, what sacrifice is really all about, what integrity is really all about, what humility is really all about. Those kind of things. The fruit of the Spirit, joy, peace, patience, kindness. You don't think that people who are going to be ruling in the millennial reign are going to have patience? Where did that come from? He's not, believe me, God is not a magician, all right? If there's one thing we know, there's one thing that we've got to realize because he sent his son here, okay? He's not in the magic school where he just says, I'll just do it magically from heaven and that'll be that. He sent his son here to earth and he lived the life of 33 years where he sweat and then he bled and then he died. That's a statement that God means real. He wants real things to happen. He wants real changes in your heart that are permanent. All in preparation for you someday taking up your place in the administration of the universe. That's what the Bible says about the church age believer. That's heavy stuff. And so therefore, we have to understand, okay, even though as far as God is concerned, he's got it all worked out and sees me as perfect, I got to go through the training program. I got to go, just like Jesus Christ had to go through 33 years of a life in order to do what he did for us, I got to go through my life in order to be trained the way my father wants me to be trained so that I'm a son, not just a child. We talked about this too. You have his nature, but then you have to be trained up to be his child, from his child to his son, from his child to his daughter. How does that work? One change at a time of heart. That's what he's about. And no matter what happens in your life, no matter what tragedy, no matter what failure, how weak you may feel, how inadequate you may feel tonight, all right, if you come out of this and in a few days you can look back at that same thing and say, but you know something? I learned something about Jesus Christ through that. Then you have been a success, no matter what you think about it or the world thinks about it or your status or any condition or anything like that. If what's happening inside of you is that more and more you're learning about who Jesus Christ is really and how magnificent he is really and what he's really accomplished for the human race, and how his ways are better, and how that there is something to patience, that there is something to kindness, that there is something to gentleness, that I've learned that in a hard way, perhaps, through suffering, through difficulty, through losing out, through confusion, but I've learned that, and that's permanent. What you've suffered for becomes a part of you, so be very sensitive to what it is you're suffering for, and understand it. You know, you build Jesus Christ, the perfect man, the Bible says in Hebrews 5:8, learned obedience from the things that he suffered. I'll never understand that passage, really. That's really between God and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is it? It tells us that we are to go through this. We are to walk this walk day in and day out. And it starts here, understanding that we really have been, in God's eyes, identified with the death of Christ. You have been placed in the death of Christ. You are included in that. And not just for payment of sins, but for your old self and what God's verdict was on that. And notice this is a statement of fact. This is the great thing about it. This is what gives us the ability to face these things in our lives, the things about us that we don't like, the things about us we know are wrong and we can't change. Put it that way. I gave you a few illustrations tonight. Gossiping, not being a people person, not wanting to give hospitality to people, not wanting to forgive. I could go on and on because the Bible goes on and on. You know, there's a great description of what God's work is in the church age believer. And a lot of times we look at these commandments and we know we don't measure up, so we want to find the excuse. We want the escape hatch. Stop looking for the escape hatch. There is no escape hatch. That is the work that God's involved in your life. I know you don't measure up to it. I don't either. But you see, we can face that because we know that we have assets. We have Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. And we rely on them, not us, to get the work done. So this is a statement of fact. You have been placed into the death of Jesus Christ. Period. So when you look at any area of sin in your life, you should say that once in a while. Yeah, but you know what? All right, this looks impossible. I know I've been like that for so long. But I've been placed into the death of Christ, and that changes everything. That part of me cannot have an answer to being crucified with Christ. Whatever you want to say about it, however alive it looks, it has no answer to the bottom line, what God did about that, death on the cross of Christ. And when you see that, it can change your life. Statement of fact. And again, this is not redemption. It's not the payment for our sins. Don't realize that, yes, Christ did pay for our sins on the cross. And in the book of Romans, that's dealt with from the first five chapters and all the implications. But now we're in a new chapter. This is something else. It's not justification either, although it depends on that. God justifying us, first thing he does, really, because before anything else, we got to be acceptable in his eyes. Then he moves on to make it a reality. And that's what this is. This is what he's done to make it a reality. It's, for example, what he says, and I don't have you turn there in the interest of time, but when Paul in 1 Corinthians, you can look this up later, 1 Corinthians 2:2, or you can turn there if you want, but I want to keep moving. He said something real interesting in 1 Corinthians 2:2 to the Corinthian church, who was about as fleshly can be. Now, by the way, we're going to have to wrestle with this some point in time, so I might as well mention it now. That the idea of carnal and spiritual in the Bible is not a box we step in and out of 80 times a day. All right? If you don't believe, I know that's something that's been ingrained in us. It's not. Carnal is baby in the Bible. All right? Somebody who really hasn't grown up spiritually yet. And spiritual is somebody who has. All right? So you don't bounce in and out of it 80 times a day. You go from a point when you're a baby believer where you're mostly carnal, mostly dominated by the flesh, to more and more and more and more, less carnal and more spiritual. I know that doesn't agree with the way you've been trained, but that's what the Bible has to say. We might as well get that on the table right now. Okay? Spiritual means that you've learned more of the Word of God and you've allowed the Holy Spirit to change you so that your way that you live lines up more and more with the thinking of Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe that, you just have to go to 1 Corinthians 3 and read it. Because Paul says, I could not treat you as spiritual, but carnal, because you were babies. And you had to have milk. And once you had milk for a while, which is basic truth, and you grasp that and you started to be changed, then at a certain point in time, you can start to... And never does he talk about them as spiritual for all of 1 Corinthians. And interestingly enough, if it were just a matter of in and out by confessing sins... Don't you think that Paul would have told the Corinthians that? Heck, I would. If he said the big problem here is that you're fleshly and that you need to be spiritual, if the truth about it was that all you had to do was confess your sins to get spiritual, well then why didn't Paul tell the Corinthian church that? Why instead did he say that you have to be on a diet of milk for a while and you have to grow up and you have to start seeing things in a totally new way and you have to throw out your ideas about Greek philosophy and all that fleshly stuff that you've been imbibing and you have to stop thinking it's okay to visit pagan temples and you have to stop thinking it's okay to have somebody in the congregation who's sleeping with his father's wife and everyone's giggling about it. You got to stop all those things. Stop them. Not confess them, but stop them and do something about it as you learn about the mind of Jesus Christ. And that's the pathway to becoming spiritual. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians. So anyway, but at the very beginning he says, you know, in 1 Corinthians 2:2, he says, I determined to know nothing about among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Very interesting. Why? He doesn't always say that, by the way. You have to remember that. You have to look at the audience. He talks a lot in other letters about the resurrected Christ. Heck, in the book of Ephesians, he says, not only have you been resurrected, you're seated with him in heavenly places. And in Colossians, he tells the Colossian church that don't put your mind on the things below, put them on the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. But he doesn't go there yet with the Corinthians. He says, you know what? The first thing that I got to do is determine to know nothing about you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In other words, the first lesson is Romans 6, which is you've been baptized into His death, and you have to understand what that means. Understanding what that means you're on the way from being carnal, dominated by the flesh and thinking it's fine, to becoming spiritual, which is the objective in Romans 6, to present your bodies to Christ as alive from the dead, on your way. But notice in 1 Corinthians, he says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's what Paul meant about himself. I've already quoted tonight in Galatians 2:20, where he says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the body, the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Very simply, we died with Him, and we have to come to terms with that. We have to understand that when Christ died, He died for all, and that means we all died. We've been buried with Him. What does that mean? It means we've died to sin because He did on that cross. Now, this isn't going to happen all at once, but as far as God is concerned, that's the reality. Stepping outside of space and time, that's the reality He sees. That's His program. That's what He's done about it. It's Christ on the cross. And every time you come to the limits of what you can do about your sins, just simply go to the cross and say, what is it that I need to know more about Jesus Christ to be able to allow the work of the Holy Spirit to continue on this thing? What have I missed? What have I fallen short on in terms of relating me to what Christ did about it on the cross? Our old man was crucified with Him. We become united to Him in the likeness of His death for a reason. And this is why, and we already read this tonight, but this is why I wanted to get to this. What's the reason? We've already saw it. We saw it in verse six. Our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with. Now, notice, by the way, there's no command even yet. This is what's lovely about Romans 6. He's saying, look, God's already set all this in motion, all right? The problem is you don't know it, and you're resistant to it, and you're not believing it, and you're not opening your heart to it. But it's there, okay? It's there as clear as the fact that Christ died and rose from the dead. It's one of the why I love the fact that the best attested event in the Bible times of all is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. People can get around a lot of things, but that's one they can't get around. And it becomes the basis for all of this. You can't get around it. He died, and He's risen from the dead. For a reason, that our body, your body tonight, my body tonight, as a manufacturing plant for sin, open for business, for sinning, might be put out of that business. That's why He did it. He said, you know what? This is going to do it. This is the only thing that's up to taking those people who have the sin nature, the flesh, self-centered, and taking their body as a manufacturing plant for sin, which is what it is. All right. Until we believe we're in Christ, our bodies are manufacturing plants for sin. Now, if you don't believe that, then all that means is that you've got a ways to go yet to understand the extent of what sin really is. It's really pride, for example. You know, it kills me when people use that word pride as something good. It happens all the time. You know, I'm proud of this, I'm proud of that. That's the root sin, baby. If you study that, we studied this before. If you go all the way back before the creation of the human race and you go to Satan and you say, what was it about this character, this angel, that started the whole ball of sin rolling? And it was really simple. I will. I'll do it. I want more. I'm better than that. It was the whole thing. Arrogance, pride. Now, you trying to tell me that you, before you came to Christ, didn't have any arrogance? That I want to tell you that you probably haven't learned much at all in Bible class. Because that's the whole point. The whole point was that we were basically manufacturing plants for sin and didn't know it. That's the other beauty of it. I mean, why do you think Christ would say things to the Pharisees from time to time who thought that they were better than everybody else and they were in the worst possible place of anybody? He said, how great is your darkness when you think you're in the light? That's why I said on Sunday, the worst kind of ignorance is not realizing that you don't know something, but thinking you know everything. That's the worst kind of ignorance. And the fact is that when it comes to the real nature of sinning in our flesh, we're still ignorant. We're still arrogant in those areas. We still have not seen the whole picture yet as to what God's verdict is on who we are without Christ. That's okay. We're all in that boat. I'm not saying that there's any people who have gotten all the way out of this, because there aren't anybody, okay, except for Christ. Okay, and people that are dead, that, you know, and that's a different story. But people that are still walking alive, they haven't gotten out of this yet, but they're on their way, some of them. Some of them are cooperating with the program. That our body is a manufacturing plant for sin might be put out of that business. That's why. So, and if you look at the Greek of that, it basically says that there was something that was reasonably expected to continue to occur in the natural course of things. In other words, if anybody looks objectively at a human being, they realize that what should naturally occur is that they should continue to sin throughout their life and get worse. Get worse. Okay? And that's what should reasonably naturally be expected to occur. But instead, quite surprisingly, it stops because of a superior hindering power that got in there to stop its production. And that superior hindering power is the cross of Christ. That's what got in there to stop it. Stop the production of that manufacturing plant of sin in your body. The cross of Christ as administered by the Holy Spirit day in and day out. That's one of the ways that Christ gets his victory in your life. When he died on the cross, he became superior, supreme over all the forces of evil. Do you believe that? That's one of the things that the Bible says in the book of Colossians. That when Christ died on the cross, he had a victory over all the forces of evil. And we are here now to make good in our lives the victory that he won on the cross. Which means that he wants to use that same power, the cross and the Holy Spirit in your life, for you to have victory over the forces of evil in your life. Now, we tend to think about that in the way that's comfortable for us, right? We hear that, we're like, oh, great, hey, spiritual warfare, he's going to go bat against the kingdom of darkness and the terrible, terrible world. We never start where we need to start, which is us. That we are our own force of evil, the sin nature, the flesh. And that's where it starts. And 95% of the work is always going to be there. In the book of Ephesians, we don't get to chapter 6 before going through chapters 4 and 5. And we're going to spend some time there. I thought we'd get there tonight, we're not going to get there tonight. You're free to read it. And the fact of the matter is that it's all about this. It's all about this. It's all about stopping stuff that's the old way of living and starting stuff that's the new way of living. And it's only after a lot of that over many, many years that we're in any kind of shape to start thinking we're ready to get involved in spiritual warfare. I mean, come on. If we're not even allowing the Holy Spirit to do battle against our flesh, how are we ever going to allow him to do battle against satanic forces? We're not even letting him deal with the first issue, which is the flesh, our own self. That's where it all starts. And it's a big program. And the thing about it is that one of the things that hinders it is ignorance. About thinking, nah, that's not, God doesn't really care about that. All he cares about is that, you know, I continue to confess my sins and do what I want. That gets in the way of this project, baby. All right, it does, because if you notice, there are these things that are said in Romans 6. Don't you know? Haven't you considered? Haven't you allowed this to happen? Aren't you allowing and cooperating and believing and opening your heart to this work that the Spirit wants to do in your life? And that is part of it. And so if we're operating under a mistaken idea, that can get in the way. That's why a lot of being a church-age believer is learning these things, but most importantly, believing them and putting them into practice and allowing these things to change you. That's what the program is all about, allowing these things to change you. You know, a disciple, you've heard it's a student. Throw that out. It's not just a student. It's not. Because a student has the idea of somebody who takes notes and, you know, takes an exam and goes on their merry way. It's an apprentice. It's somebody who learns from Christ. And then, but and if you notice, for example, in the Gospel of John, which I hope you're all reading, Christ will teach you something, and then he'll show you, he'll do something. Like, for example, he'll say, I'm the light of the world. But he doesn't just leave it at that. He then rolls into the next chapter or so and says, hey, blind man, I'm going to make you see again. And then I'm going to teach you that the most important blindness isn't even physical. It's spiritual. And that I'm going to open up the eyes of your spiritual, of your spirit. And that's the more important thing, that you know who I am, that I am the Christ, that I am Lord. He was always not only just teaching, but putting these things into operation. And that's what a disciple does too. Puts them into operation, an apprentice. Somebody who's not just learning, but is learning how to live that way. How to practice these things, how to apply these things, how to make these things real in their life. That's what the Lord is after. That's what he's after. Student is part of it, but it's not the whole picture. It's also putting, making these things who you are, a part of your life, allowing that work to continue, bringing you up as from a child to a son, from a child to a daughter. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you this evening for allowing us to continue to look at the New Testament epistles in light of what we learned in the Gospel of John. Help us, Father, to continue to concentrate, but most importantly, to realize that this is real life stuff that the Holy Spirit is desiring to do, to go to battle against our flesh so that we may not do the things that we wish. Help us to see that more and more and more. In Christ's name we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.